God is calling our church to build ministry that seeks the lost, makes disciples, and meets needs.
I want you guys to join me this morning in a passage of text. I'm going to read from Zechariah chapter 4, just one verse, and then I'm going to take a look at Romans chapter 4, and then we'll dive into this message. We're in the middle of a series entitled Greater. So maybe you just look at somebody or put it in the comment section. Greater things are yet to come. Come on, tell them. Greater things are yet to come. Across all locations, it is a Three Trees custom to close almost every service with that proclamation. Greater things are yet to come. So think about this. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 decrees, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. We're not much on starting points. We're not much on having to start slow or see things begin small. But this verse would imply that God greatly enjoys watching things get started. God enjoys the process in us to the point that we are told, don't despise the small beginnings. Now, with that kind of as an anchor, I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 4, verse 18, actually maybe verse 17. It says that this is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you a father of many nations. That happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb, his wife. And Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Can I get an amen from somebody somewhere? So this morning, I want to ask you a question. So what are you going to do about it? So what are you going to do about it? Father, help me to preach, help me to teach, help me to share your word. And I pray, God, that you would use this moment for your glory in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I recently read something that I would consider a truth. Was this, when it comes to making a positive difference in the world, change occurs when someone, somewhere, takes responsibility for changing himself or herself and takes action to help others change too. Without the actions of some person, somewhere, change does not happen. You may have heard of a man by the name of Norman Borlaug, but most likely you have not. In fact, many of you would have no reference point whatsoever for his name or who he is or what his contributions to society, humanity might be. But there are some people who are well studied and have researched extensively that would consider him to be one of, if not the most important man who lived in the 1900s. He was born in 1914. He started in a very small town, to my understanding. In fact, was a farm boy. But his grandfather encouraged him to pursue a college education. So upon graduating high school, he went to the University of Minnesota, and there he got a degree in forestry. But while he was pursuing that degree, he had to get another job. He had to have some extra income. And while he was in this other job, he would notice that his coworkers were extremely hungry. In fact, many of them could have been described as starving. And it had an effect on him, like it impacted him in a significant way. In fact, it was something that he would never forget, how food impacted and affected hungry people. And so what happens with Norman is once he starts his career, he begins to work with the Rockefeller Foundation, and there he applies himself in Mexico where there was a great food shortage. Many people were starving. He arrived there in the 1940s. And what he began to realize is it was possible if you could figure out how to get a greater yield rate on a field of wheat, many of the people that were starving would probably be able to have food because it would alleviate and do away with the shortage. So in the 1940s, he starts working in Mexico, and he spends hours and hours in the fields, and he's studying wheat and studying wheat and studying wheat. How can we get it to produce more? How can we get more yields per field? By the 1960s, they were making proclamations. People who study this kind of thing, articles were being released that the entire world was about to experience starvation at an unprecedented rate, and that many people would lose their lives. At the same time, by the 1970s, they were predicting that there would be not just a lot of people, but hundreds of millions of people would die of starvation. In fact, they predicted that in the United States of America, 65 million people would die of starvation. They predicted at the same time that by the year 2000, England would cease to exist because of starvation, and that India would also be done away with because of starvation. But while everybody else was researching their articles and proclaiming doom and announcing this problem, Borlaug was out in a field working, trying to influence change. And so from the 1940s until the 1960s, he increased the yield rate on wheat in Mexico by six times. They believed that it averted many lives passing away. It had such an effect that India actually invited him to come and begin to try to help their crisis, and indeed, their crisis was averted. It had such an effect on changing the world in regards to starvation and malnutrition that it is said today that probably 50% of the entire world has eaten wheat that was impacted through Borlaug's study. Started out just a farm boy hanging out in the fields of Iowa, who one day recognized there is a problem and somebody has got to come up with a solution instead of just talking about the problem. And though many people don't know his name, and though many people would never have recognized his contribution to their own life, he just kept trying to bring change. And it just leads me to a question. So what are you going to do about it? Because there are so many problems that each of us see. We may notice a problem in our community. We may notice a problem in our family. We may notice a problem in our church. And it's always like, okay, this person should do something, or that person should do something, or why don't they do something about it? And maybe just on occasion, we ought to look ourselves in the mirror and have a moment with God and wonder, God, what do you want me to do about it? Dwayne Miller, he said this, that the smallest deed is better, greater than the largest intention. And I've met so many people that have good intentions, but they never do anything with them. That's why around here we give the definition of potential, as potential is what you would be, it's what you could be, and it's what you should be, but it isn't because you won't or you don't. I don't want Three Trees Church to just be a church with potential or good intentions. I want Three Trees Church, and I believe you do too, to be a church that is doing something, that is making something happen, that whether it's with foster children or it's with impacting a next generation, that we're not just talking about it, but we're trying to do something about it. I told you this last Sunday, I would reaffirm it this Sunday, that God loves doers. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I think there are so many people that are deceived because they believe just because they have good intentions or people talk about their potential that that makes it good enough. And yet the reality is God says, don't deceive yourself, man. Don't just hear the word. Don't just do something with it. And what I've learned over the years is that really, any mentor that's worth their salt, they're going to remind you that if you want to make a difference, you have to begin doing things that make a difference. Can I say that again? If you want to make a difference, you have to begin doing things that make a difference, because you will never be who you ought to be until you start doing what you ought to be doing. I didn't expect much help this morning. It's all right. Here's the thing. As Christians, we have divine help in making something happen. We have divine help in doing something. Why? Because of 1 John 4:4. It's been something we've referenced now going on for 4 weeks. Greater is he that is in you than he that is within the world. Again, I say to you this morning, what that means is the force that is within you is greater than the force that is against you. And I understand, like, you can look out at the world and you can look out at all the stuff that's happening in culture and maybe even your family and maybe even your workplace, and you can get so discouraged and you'd be like, how could anybody ever bring change to this? You have to keep remembering, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I found that some people, like, it's just like they'd never get started because they don't know where to start. And if I could just bring it down to an elementary place for a moment, I'd like to just suggest some starting points to you. Like, if you're saying, okay, I see some problems and I see some things that need to change, and I want to be a part of, like, influencing change, even at the ground level, at a grassroots effort. Like, I mean, maybe you feel like that your athletic program doesn't have the right culture. It starts in your locker room. Maybe you feel like that your college doesn't have the right culture. It starts in your dorm. Like, I feel like my office doesn't have the right culture. It starts in your cubicle. Because at the end of the day, when you talk about culture, culture is not what you say, it's what you do. And so a lot of us talk a good game, but we don't walk a good game. And so at some point, you got to invite the empowerment and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to begin to change the world that you are living in. And one of the ways that can happen, a starting point for you, is you could actually start sharing your faith. Yep, didn't expect an amen there either. Can I get some help in church online? Come on, start sharing your faith. Hey, let me help you, church online. You got a heads up on everybody right now. Click the share button. Okay. It's just a start. And sometimes it has an impact and an effect beyond anything you could realize, because it influences within your sphere of influence. It lets somebody know that you're not ashamed of admitting, hey man, church is something that I do, but it's also who I am, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm not afraid to let the whole world know that. Reminds me of a story. Like, I would just say this to you. Like, if you are a Christian and no one you work with knows it, you're probably not a Christian. Y'all are gonna amen me or I'm gonna get rowdy. So here's the thing. Here's the thing, like, share your faith. Start sharing your faith. It reminds me of a story I heard. There was this little boy, and he had this dog, and it was just a mongrel of a dog. And this guy walked by, and he looks at this messed up dog, and he's like, what kind of dog is that? And the little boy said proudly, he's a police dog. And the man said, He doesn't look like any police dog I've ever seen. And the boy said, that's because he's undercover. And I feel like that there's a lot of undercover, there's a whole lot of undercover Christians, man. Like, it's some, okay. Start sharing your faith. It can bring change. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Like, God wants to release power in your life, and there is no thing that he will make you greater than the enemy to accomplish than sharing your faith and letting somebody know, hey man, the life is about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus. Now, I would say to you, if you want to influence change, start being generous. Well, there's a consideration. There's this powerful verse, and I've watched friends of mine live it out. I've even experienced it some in my own life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, it says this, a man's gift makes room for him. And when you study that out, it's not just talking about your inward giftedness or just this thing you're better at than anybody else. It is literally implying generosity. That when you live a generous life, it starts making room. It can even bring change in your own life. I would say to you, if you want to influence change, start looking beyond your own wants to see the needs of other people. Like start looking beyond what you want so that you can see what other people need. And what you'll discover is that many times God will delay what you want to see if you will be a part of meeting the need in someone else's life. Like today, regardless of whether you're in church online or whether you're in an auditorium, you need to understand that many of us are seated in someone else's sacrifice. Like we don't, like this stuff doesn't just happen. Like we're right now, we're in a building that it didn't just like pop up and somebody hand the keys. Like we're doing ministry through radio and all these different things and church online. I can tell you that church online equipment, it didn't just pop up back there. Sitting in millions of dollars of sacrifice of people saying, you know what? I really wanted this thing, but I'm gonna delay that because the community needs something. South Central Kentucky needs something. I wanna be a part of doing something that's beyond just what I want. Like I wanna be a part of meeting needs. And I'm gonna tell you something, when you stand before the throne of God, your list of wants is not gonna come. But all the places that you can point to, if I laid up treasure in heaven because I wasn't just focused on what I wanted, I lived my life to help meet the needs of other people. You go back 2,000 years and you look at the early church and you will see something that sticks out. Even in the very beginning, people were giving beyond what they wanted so that they could have all things common and saying, I'm gonna be a part of making something happen. And we reap the benefits of that kind of sacrifice even in the church in 2021. And I need to say to somebody, like at some point in your life, you have got to get over your self-entitled mentality and begin to realize, like, I can't just live off what I want. At some point, I got to be a part of meeting the needs of others. I can sense you want me to move on, so I will. And some of you are like, I don't have to start that. I'm already doing it. Then keep doing it. That's awesome. But here's something that I've found incredibly helpful in my own life. In fact, I probably reference it 4 or 5 times a year in a message because I'll never forget the moment that God downloaded it to my spirit. I was reading a book one day and it just leaped off the pages. It got in my heart, it got in my life, and I live so many things in this way. Because I get it, man, trying to start, it's overwhelming sometimes. Like God puts something on your heart and you're like, I don't know how to make this happen, man. But you just know, like, you got to start. So this helps me. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, and trust God to do what you can't. That's a great way to get started influencing change in your community, your family, your sphere of influence. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, and trust God to do what you can't. Why? Because God is able. Did you just testify that to somebody? God is able. God is able. And if you're ever going to start trusting God, if you're ever going to start trusting God to do what you can't, you're going to have to stop running from discomfort. Because here's what I think happens. Many people confuse the comfort of the flesh with the peace of God. And so just because the flesh feels comfortable does not mean that you are walking in the peace of God. Because many times, really to impact change, like you have to reach that point in your life where that you become okay with being uncomfortable because your comfort is not of this world, it is of the heavenly realm. So I leave you, I'm not done, I'm not going to leave you yet, but I'm going to leave that thought by transitioning. I'm going to give you a transitional statement. It's actually a John Maxwell statement. He says this, when you feel a sense of conviction about an issue, start moving in the direction you believe it should go, even when you are uncertain. In other words, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, and trust God to do what you can. One great leader put it this way. He said, one of the reasons that many people never really have any kind of impact in regards to lasting change is because they suffer from destination disease. There's this disease of, are we there yet? Are we there yet? As if when we arrive, we get to quit. And you need to understand something about God. Like, he really does not prescribe to the ideology you've paid your dues. He wants to take you from faith to faith and from glory to glory. I had a man who God used to drill down into my life. And it was based on this questioning of, well, when do you get to transition? Like, when do you get to not work so hard? Like, this idea of, like, you know, maybe I could just put some things together. I could just, you know, retire early. And the statement was, you just stop being stupid. What? Why would you take what you've learned? Why would you take this place that you've finally come to where you have something to offer and walk away when you finally have the opportunity to impact change? And so my encouragement to you is, some of you are at that place in your life where that you're like, hey, I just stopped being stupid. Like, I finally got a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of life experience, a little bit of wisdom. And like, it's finally at a place where you really could have somebody you're mentoring. You really could step into the community with your level of influence and say, I'm gonna make a difference. You really could bring some gifts and talents to ministry and say, hey, I'm gonna be a part of change. It's getting really quiet again on a Sunday morning. Why do we struggle so much with what am I going to do about it? Why do we struggle so much with that? Listen, growing up, I never was much on bullies. In fact, I raised my kids. Y'all can pray for me. I tell them, bully the bully. I tell Dawson when he goes on the court, if you see a bully, that means he's the one you're going to bully. Bully the bully. I'm not much on asking permission to get in. I see Jesus go and kick the doors down. And when they won't let you in the door, you may have to build something that puts up a new door. Bully the bully. And I don't know if you ever had this moment, but I had this moment when a big old boy tried to take my lunch money. Okay, it wasn't my lunch money. It was my girlfriend, all right? But that joker looked down at me and he said, what are you going to do about it? I started where I was. I used what I had. I did what I could, and I trusted God to do what I couldn't. I just want to remind you, the devil is a bully.
That's
right. She's sitting on, not the devil, but she... I won. She's on the front row, right? Come on, somebody. Bully the bully. Like, stop letting the enemy. What you gonna do? I'll tell you what I'm gonna do about it. I'm gonna influence change, and I may die trying, but somebody made the mistake of telling me it ain't the size of the dog, it's the fight in the dog. And I think there's some fight in some of you that God's trying to wake up and to realize, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do about it. I'm not gonna stop praying. I'm not gonna stop giving. I'm not gonna stop serving. I'm gonna make sure someday somebody gets to sit in my sacrifice. Let me talk to you about Abraham for a minute. Just practice for a minute. Look over to somebody for a minute. I'll show you what I'm gonna do about it. I'll show you what I'm gonna do about it. Abraham. We read about Abraham. You want to read it again? It's Romans chapter 4. It's Abraham. It's verse 17. It says that this is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations.
Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations because God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, come on somebody, he brought glory to God. Isn't that what you want to be your life story? That you bring glory to God? Like at the end of the day, that's what you do? You bring glory to God. Why? Because verse 21, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Just testify to somebody. God is able. Say it like you mean it. God is able. God is able. And so if you're going to walk this thing out, that God is able, then you have to understand, number one, God enjoys small beginnings. Don't you ever forget that. Because if you forget that, you will quit and say you failed. But just because you quit does not mean you failed. Sometimes God isn't moving at the pace we desire or the pace we want, so we grow frustrated and we step away. The man that God said this to in the Bible, do not despise the day of small beginnings, was a man that started trying to bring change in a community. And people were so resistant to it that they started shouting in the courtyards, the public forum. The young generation was against the old generation. The old generation was against the young generation. And he packed up his bags, went home, and quit. And 16 years later, God sent a prophet to his house and said to him, you should not despise the day of small beginnings because you need to know what your hands started, God intends for your hands to finish. So shout grace, grace, and get started again. That's literally the way that story unfolds. So if you're gonna walk this thing out, God is able, then just never forget, God enjoys small beginnings. And that's what you see also with Abraham, is he's told, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he had one boy. One son does not equal many nations. But God enjoys the small beginning, especially when he can find somebody who will keep hoping. Because that's the second thing you're going to have to walk out, is if you want to know that God is able, if you want to see that God is able, if you want God to flex his muscles in your life, keep hoping. It's right there, Romans 4, verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Verse 20, Abraham never wavered in God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. Somebody needs to know there is no such thing as false hope when God is involved. The expectation of hope makes you stronger. That's what hope is. Hope is the expectation that something's gonna happen. And God's put a hope down on the inside of you that the enemy's going to try to crush. He's going to try to make you think that you're crazy for even expecting change, for even expecting something to happen. But when there was no reason to hope, Abraham set an example that he was going to keep hoping. And I leave you with this thought, that if you are going to know, that if you're going to experience that God is able, then you're going to have to know God is able. So I need you to help me preach one more time and just tell them, God is able. God is able. So God enjoys small beginnings. Never forget that. And in the process of the small beginning, even when it could be frustrating, even when it could be discouraging, even when you're wrestling with depression, even when it's not happening at your pace, keep hoping. Don't ever let the enemy take your hope, because you rest in the reality that God is able, and you never waver in that, and you keep getting stronger in your faith to believe that God is able. The thing I love, and I'm going to ask him to play some music, and I'll move out of your way in just a moment, but Romans 4:21,
It says that Abraham was fully convinced that God is able. And I think what the Holy Spirit is trying to do this morning through the foolishness of preaching is to convince some of you, to fully convince some of you that he is able. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're fighting. I don't know how difficult it is. I don't know how overwhelming it seems. But God wants to remind you that nothing is impossible when he gets involved. He is able. Abraham's body made him unable. Sarah's body made her unable. But when God got involved, the ability came from heaven, not from earth. And on the other side of that, man didn't get the credit because man wasn't capable. But his life brought glory to God because he gave the Lord the opportunity to prove through his life that he was able. And so I've found and I've learned and I've even been guilty of it, that many people seek change, but they never realize that they are empowered to be the change. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The God that is in you is greater than the addiction that is against you. God is able. The God that is in you is greater than the sickness that is against you. God is able. The God that is in you is greater than the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the offense that is against you. God is able. You can forgive. There can be reconciliation. God is able. Could you just say it one more time? Not to make a preacher happy, but I mean literally to try to get it deep down in your heart and your spirit so that you leave here with just a stirring in your faith. God is able. Say it one more time. God is able. God is able. God is able. Jason, could you bring me the elements for communion, please? And those of you that are in your seats, I'm going to ask you to gather the elements for communion. And if you're at home and you need to pause the broadcast for a second, that's totally fine. Do that. Go get the elements for communion. You say, I don't have that. It's okay. Get some crackers. Get some juice. I believe that God would understand. And if you want to have communion on hand, contact the church. We can get it to you in advance. But what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate something that I see in Scripture, okay? And here's the thing. I did a teaching on this on a Wednesday night. It's online. And you can go into YouTube, Three Trees channel. You can look up the blessing of Abraham. And it'll walk you through like the deeper aspect of this. But here's the deal. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 says something. It says that the blessing of Abraham is available even to the Gentiles if they believe. So Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham, from him came the nation of Israel and God's chosen people. But Galatians 4:13, the blessing of Abraham is available to anybody who believes. So what happens with Abraham is things start really small, starts with one son, but it turns into many nations. But that's not all God promised him. God blessed him and told him, he said, you will be a child of the Most High God. You will possess lands far and wide, and I will give you dominion over every enemy. Now, when you start thinking about God elevating your life, a child of the Most High God, some of you don't feel very elevated right now. You feel kind of stepped on. Some of you feel stomped on. Others of you, you don't feel like you possess much of anything except a whole lot of debt. And like your whole life is like, I feel like I'm getting possessed instead of possessing. Others of you, it's like you don't feel like you walk in dominion. You feel like there's so many things with darkness that have just taken dominion over your life. Maybe you even feel like that your children are wrestling with something trying to take dominion over their lives. I want you to understand something. It may start small, but if you will keep hoping, God is able for you to walk in a level of blessing that your mind can't even comprehend.
blessed in the city and blessed in the field, blessed coming and going, the head and not the tail, and every enemy that raises his hand against you will be smitten by the Lord your God. Why? Because the weapons of your warfare are carnal through man's hands. They are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Blessed, blessed coming and blessed going. Blessed, blessed under the hedge of protection of God's blessing. Blessed. Here's what I want you to see. When Abraham got this blessing in Genesis chapter 14, there's a dude by the name of Melchizedek. He's a high priest in olden times. And he walks up to Abraham. And there's a lot of theological things out there about who Melchizedek may have been. We're not looking at all that. If you want that, go to the YouTube Bible study. But here's the thing. Melchizedek walked up holding a piece of bread in one hand and a cup in the other. He walked right into Abraham's life. And he said, I got a blessing for you. And he's holding bread and he's holding the cup. Well, now that reminds me of something. Because when Jesus walked into our life, in Matthew 26, he walks in holding bread in one hand and cup in the other and tells us, I don't care what you've done that would keep you from this blessing. My blood was shed, my body is broken, so that you can be forgiven. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. So I don't know what kind of blessing you're believing for, but the greatest blessing any of us could ever have is salvation. And he brought it to us with bread in one hand and cup in the other. Because heaven is greater than anything you'll ever experience in this earth. I'm going to ask you to every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. The first thing we got to do today is we have to evaluate, have we ever acknowledged what the bread and the cup represent? Have we ever invited God to be able to save our life, to set us up for heaven, for his blood, his cross, to impact us, give our lives a fresh start, give us a new beginning in Christ Jesus. Like right there you are. And maybe you've never, ever prayed that prayer of Jesus, save me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I'm all in. Maybe there's some things that need to be confessed. Maybe there's some things that need to be poured out to the Lord and just not even hold back with it. Just come clean. Like, God, I need you to deal with this part of my life. Cleanse me, make me clean. But once Jesus becomes the Savior of your life, and it's only a prayer that you believe he's willing to do it. He's able to do it. It's done. From that point forward, he doesn't intend for you to live a weak, watered-down life. He intends for you to walk in blessing. He gave us his supper, the Lord's supper, a bread and a cup, to be reminded that he's in us, and as he's in us, he is greater than anything that will ever be against us. So I'm going to ask you today, if you're saved and you know it, then just lift your head, and I want you to hold that cup in one hand, that bread in the other, and I want you to just thank God for the blessing. And even if your life feels more cursed than blessed right now, keep hoping, grow stronger in your faith, and receive the blessing of the Lord over your life. As you break that bread, I want to ask you to take and eat. Melchizedek, he stood there with bread. He stood there with cup. Jesus, he stood there with bread. He stood there with cup. Today, we hold bread. We hold cup. And we receive. And we don't have to settle for a life that doesn't experience and impact change. Greater is he. For the power of the blood in your mind and reverence towards it, I'm going to ask you to take and drink of the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful for your presence. We thank you that you'll save us, that you've made it as simple as a prayer that we mean with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. But that, Father God, not only do you save us and give us the promise of heaven, but you tell us we can call heaven down to earth. And that, God, we can begin to walk in blessing. And I just pray, Father, for somebody that has been struggling with conviction to change, that God, it's not happened, that today they are reminded you are able. And somebody else, God, it's not just an internal change, but it's a change that they feel convicted about in their sphere of influence, that they're to be a part of bringing, that they're be an agent of change, that God, today they keep hoping. Hope is stirred. Faith is stirred, and that they are reminded, God is able. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.